So this morning I have the privilege of, I get to talk to you about something that I'm very, very passionate about in my life. And anytime I get to get up here, I get really excited. So I began to ask the Lord, what's relevant? I mean, if I come up here and give you something that you've heard since you're young, yeah, because it's the Word of God, it still has life in it. But what is relevant and new and something? And the Lord says, why don't you share something that you know about? Why don't you share something that that has impacted your life? And so this morning, that's what I'm going to do. Finding myself crippled and still invited to the king's table. And this is going to be a story that was taken out of 2 Samuel. And we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. But this sermon is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe. And it's a lesson from the Pure Desire Seven Pillars book, which I take every man through when I walk him through this book. And I think you're going to find it very informational. And on the way through, we're going to find out that we all suffer with crippledness of one way, one sense or another. And so on the way through, we're going to break that down, let you know what's going on, and let the Lord totally speak to us as we go. So, and the version I'm using this morning is the Word. The what'd you say? The Message. Thank you. So, the Word is coming out of the Message version this morning. So one day David asked, is there anyone left in Saul's family? If so, I'd like to show him some kindness. Ziba was there, of Jonathan. It happened that a servant of Saul's household named Ziba was there. Not by chance, he was there on purpose. Next. They called him into David's presence. The king asked him, are you Ziba? He says, yes, sir, he replied. The king asked, is there anyone left from the family of Saul to whom I can show some godly kindness? Where is he? He's living in the home of, did I jump one or did that jump one? I think it jumped a slide here on me for something. He says, are you Ziba? He says, yes, sir, he replied. The king asked, is there anyone left in the family of Saul to whom I can show some godly kindness? Ziba told the king, yes, there's Jonathan's son who is lame in both feet. I don't know whether I lost that one, but we're going to move on. He goes, where is he? He's living in the home of Maker, son of Amiel in Lodabar. King David didn't lose a minute. He sent and got him from the home of Maker, son of Amiel in Lodabar. How do you love the way they continue to repeat the son of Maker in the land of Lodabar? And then when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, came before David, he bowed deeply, abased himself, honoring David. David spoke his name, which is huge. Mephibosheth? He says, yes, sir. Isn't it great when someone of great power that you meet knows your name? Is that not fabulous in itself? A boss that you think never thinks of your looks, but he knows your name? I can get into a little bit more of that after a bit. Don't be frightened, said David. I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm going to return to you all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. Furthermore, from now on, you'll take all your meals at my table. Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye because he wasn't worthy, Mephibosheth said, who am I to pay attention to such a stray dog like me? Wow. David then called in Ziba, Saul's right-hand man. and told him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and his family, I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants will work this land and bring in the produce provisions for your master's grandson. Mephibosheth himself, your master's grandson from now on, will take all his meals at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, so he had a pretty good squad to work that field every day. John, what could you do with 15 hired men and some servants? Quite a bit. He could change Louisville pretty good. He could get right after it. "All that my master the king has ordered his servant," answered Ziba, "your servant will truly do." And Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the royal family. Mephibosheth also had a small son named Micah. All who were part of Ziba's household were now the servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, taking all his meals at the king's table. And if you didn't know and you didn't catch it, he was lame in both feet. And because he was lame in both feet, that was one of the reasons he didn't feel worthy. There's a whole lot of reasons in here that Mephibosheth, we're going to find, did not feel worthy to come and sit at the king's table. I want to keep in mind, and I want to draw attention to the moment you were accepted Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you were invited to sit at the king's table. You ever thought about that? Did you know that you have full access to come sit at the king's table and have conversation, have a relationship, to dine with him? And yeah, down when he takes us home, the great feast, there will be the king's table that will go on for eternity. And we just won't have Christ sit at the head, so that we're all, if I'm down there 15 yards away, I get to see an image. No, this is going to be a special table where I'm on this side and I've got Christ sitting right across from me. That's the supernatural power of sitting with the creator of the universe. It's going to be a one-on-one table. It's going to be a table of greatness, a table of much feasting, of much life, of much happiness. Think about the tables that you've went and sat on in your life, and feasting around even your family tables at holidays. Some, there's great joy, and there's great thoughts that came. With some, this morning, there was probably great dread and going, "Oh, we don't have to repeat that anytime soon." Because it can be a place of great feasting and goodness, or it can be a place of much pain and confusion and arguments in there. So it's real important to remember that at those places. You know, the church is very quick to talk about and the Bible talks about it too, what we do when we're invited at a great feast. When you're called in, don't set yourself at the front table across from the mat, because that may be called for someone else. Set yourself down out of the way, and you may be called forward. So several years ago, Carr and I, we moved here. We knew some people that lived here, and we had a pretty good relationship. Well, and I'm going to tell a story on myself again. Is that all right? Everybody likes stories about Bert? All right. Well, this morning you're going to get one. So Bert, with all his crippledness, and this was my crippledness, somehow in there I got in the middle of this relationship and destroyed a piece of it with something I said, something, an action I did. This isn't the first time in my life. Absolutely isn't going to be the last time in my life. Actually, if you'd have been around me too much yesterday, you'd have found out that I pretty much was crippled again yesterday. I found myself crippled, and I had to go back and crutch up there and get wrapped up and get it straightened out. Happens often for a guy like me. But anyways, this years ago, I had said something to someone's child, and they didn't like the tone I had in it, and so they let me know about it, and it tore our relationship apart. Anytime you're talking to somebody's child, man, it could go one of two ways. So it's always a hotbed, and then the way I usually term things, it's probably exasperates it a little more. Well, anyways, so there was some distance for some years in this relationship, and we were pretty close, I thought, but yet they were wounded, and I tried to clean it up, but I wasn't successful for quite a while. Well, one day they were having a great celebration, this couple were. And out of the blue, I get a phone call. Hey, would you like to come to this celebration for this couple? And I was sheepish, you know, I was cautious. I said, man, I don't know what this is even going to be about. We haven't talked in years. We haven't had relationship in the years. So I talked to Carr and yeah, let's go. Let's go and see what God has in store. So we went, and I'm sheepish, and Carr goes, well, you lead. And I said, well, I'll do that. I mean, and I said, part of my leading, though, is if I say it's time to go, rather than me cause another problem, I'll be out the door and we'll be going home again, okay? You on board with all that? So we had talked about our expectations. And when you live with me, I bet you want to know all the expectations that can happen at any time. So my wife's pretty sharp that way. So we headed in, and we kind of waved, and we saw some people and hugged the couple that had invited us. And we found our way, and we sat as far in the corner against the wall as I could find. I was out of sight, out of mind. And I just wanted to celebrate at that point. I thought, well, evidently there isn't going to be a big blow up here. Maybe God's been speaking to them. I know God had been speaking to me. So we're sitting back there, and festivities are coming, and all the what I would have considered the honored guests came in. And the man that was celebrating his wife and put this together, he says, Carla and Bert, or Bert and Carla, however he says, come up here. These seats are for you. And they were right alongside them. I mean, my jaw would have probably hit the floor if I wouldn't have boosted it up. My heart was blessed. And I went straight to that verse in the Bible of when you're invited to a feast, sit at the back because you may be. And when that happened, it was such a God romancing me at that moment. And still trying to figure out what was going on in this whole thing, you know. And so we talked, the both couples, through the night. We had a great time. And it was just like total restoration came at that moment for both. We've talked to them since quite often. Been in their house and hung out together. Went out to dinner a couple of times. I mean, now we're not as close as we used to be because we've really grown in some different areas. But I still feel it's one of those that I can pick up the phone at any time and pick up the conversation and move forward. So even in my crippledness, God invited me to a table, and I didn't have to come with all the shame and the guilt and the trappings that come with that. So in the story, I want to break it down a little bit. I'm going to move quite rapidly because I'll run out of time here real quick on the way through. Who is Mephibosheth? He was the grandson of Saul's, Israel's first king. He was Saul's grandson. He was Jonathan's son is who he is. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, Israel's first king. And then Jonathan was a friend. He was an ally. He was closer than a brother. They talk about an intimacy between King David, and he wasn't king at that time, but David and Jonathan was so close. The relationship was a bond that was intertwined. Jonathan knew with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that he was not going to be supersede as the second king. He knew this. And Jonathan also was hedging his bets for his family. He did what men do. He says, David, if something happens to me, and when you are the king, make sure you don't forget my relatives, my family. Make sure you watch over that. Wow, the heart of a father, the heart of a man in the midst of knowing where he's at. If he'd have been vindictive, but he really knew the heart of God. We talk a lot about David having the heart of God, but just think about the heart that Jonathan had. Wow, what a submissive heart he had in this and walking through this. Next slide, please. All right, so I think it got stuck. So, and then we find out that Mephibosheth ate at David's table and walked forward at, and even though he was crippled, he found himself to have a place there. The next slide I want to talk about is where and what is Lodabar. Lodabar was a town in old Israel. Ancient Israel, as they call it, is mentioned in the Hebrew Bible as the home of Maker. I don't know why you'd want that known. Lodabar was not a place that everybody wanted to go hang out. It wasn't a fancy place. But Maker was a contemporary of David. He was in that same time of life, that same time. What kind of people lived in Lodabar? In Lodabar, we would find the lost, the unskilled, those that were running. It's kind of like the great last frontier, Alaska. When you think about Alaska, who are the people you think you're going to find in Alaska? Those that are running from something. Those that don't want to be found in the normal, everyday face and lineup. Doesn't mean they're all bad. It just means they are not user-friendly in a crowd. Those people who would be scorned, those that you would pass by and pay no attention to, you know. You'd find a lot of those down in Lodabar. Those who would just be another government statistic at the end of the day. And these were God in these categories. I've done the same thing. Guilty. Lord, speak to my heart and soul about that. Because it's, you know, there's times I'm walking down the street with my wife and I see something in the distance and I go, hey, honey, I want you on this side of me. I don't want you out here on this side because what I see coming. We judge things and there's wisdom in that. But I want to judge with a pure heart. I want to judge with, you know, but yet I want to be also cautious and safe. What is the spiritual meaning of Lodabar? Lodabar in Hebrew means a place of no pasture. There's no greenness. There's no stable keeping even of the livestock in Lodabar. It's a tough place. Where you have been, it's a wilderness. It's a place of isolation, a place of desolation. And it even goes on to say the lack of the Lord himself is kind of in there. So it's not a happy place to go hang out. I've been to a few of those places in my life, especially in wintertime. You can be someplace in the spring and say, hey, this is a beautiful place and all. And you can go back in the winter and the winter has killed off all the vegetation and it's brown and, I mean, it's desolate. And when the snow starts blowing the white dust of snow across, you go, man, I think I'm in Lodabar here. This feels... I kind of grew up in that place in the winter. Nebraska in the Midwest is pretty much that way in the middle of late December and January after the holidays. The holidays are your respite time, but once you get past that, it is pretty arid. Mike and Casey, we were out talking earlier in the thing, and they talked about this place they lived where you get down to October, it's just hot and it's and the wind starts to blow, and there's dust that blows and kind of cakes on everything. You go outside, and your lungs are screaming, what are you doing to me right now? And that feels like Lodabar. That would be what Lodabar on a 365 around the clock would be. So it's a sad place to hang out. To learn from, that's kind of what Lodabar would be. Let's talk a little bit what we get to learn from Mephibosheth. God doesn't want us to continue to stay in our crippledness. I want you to think, Bert, what are you talking about, crippledness? Why would you say that we are crippled? I deal with men every day that come in and go, and this is one of the questions I ask, have you found your place at the table of the king? Why would you ask me such a thing? Well, because it's important that you've found this place. Here's one that I'll ask before that. When you look in the mirror in the morning, do you like the man that's looking back at you? Do you like the woman that's looking back at you? If you don't like that person, we've got some work to do. If you don't like that person, you've got some crippledness in your life that you need to work through. And so we want to do it. So the story of Mephibosheth will go on to tell us how his trusted nurse dropped him, and it was not the boy's fault. So the story of the nurse, as Saul and Jonathan were killed out in the battlefield, and news got back home, they knew in that time that the next king that was going to come in, which they knew was going to be David. There had been talk behind the scenes that David, you know, Saul had killed his thousands, David had killed his 10,000. Everyone knew what was going on for years. They knew they were going out, that Saul and all the soldiers were going out and hunting David. They knew that they were after him. They knew that they wanted to kill David. So the people knew this. But the people weren't totally blind to what was going on at that time neither. So they knew what was going on, and that if David survived, and when this news hit that day, that King David was going to be the next reigning king. And so as David came in and began to be king, the household of Saul and Jonathan were running for their lives. And the reason they were running for their lives, because they did not know the heart of David. They did not know who David was deep inside. So they were running at that time. The same thing goes on in men and women as we're sitting here this morning. You do not know the heart of the God you serve, and you're waiting for him to come in and bring harsh judgment upon you. So we aren't good enough to come and bow before him. We aren't good enough to come and yield at that point. See the storylines are beginning to intersect. The king, if we truly know his heart, there would have been no reason for the nurse to have ran. So the nurse scoops up everything. She got in today's vernacular, she'd have scooped up the diaper bag and all the bottles and the little dude and a sack of diapers, and they don't know how long they're going to be in the cave where they're headed. All she knows, she's got to run, and on the way out, she forgot to read the little sign, watch your step while leaving, and she tripped and she fell. So now she's running for her life, tapping. I'm in total pain. Nobody's paying attention. Just think about it. So he was 5 or 6 years old, they're talking at this time. So maybe he didn't have a diaper bag, but whatever he had at that time, his sling and his place for it, I don't know what he had. But she was running for her life and for his. And so they get away, but we, as the story progresses and we get to this point, so 20 to 25 years have gone by. So this young man's 25 to 30 years old at this point. And he's been down there kind of hiding out, waiting for the doom to happen. And the knock finally comes on the door. And in this, we hear in the story by reading further that he's got a son. He's evidently been married. He's got he's just down there surviving. And so the knock comes on the door. Hey, Mephibosheth, King David. Let's take a few moments to see you. Oh, boy. Can you imagine? Just take a few moments and imagine. The king wants to call you forward this morning. He wants to have an audience with you. So if Jesus came in this room this morning and says, hey, I want to talk to you, and called you by name, come on up here. Where's our mind going to go? Why? And what is it that I did wrong? Yes, why? Why do you want to call me out on this now, Lord? And this is truly what's going on in this heart. So the young man goes up there, Mephibosheth goes up there, because if he doesn't, he's going to send a whole legion of soldiers, I'm sure he thinks, and he's going to wipe him out. And he says, this is probably the end, so I just will get this over and done with. So anyways, we talk about people might drop us from having a healthy relationship with them. We should be aware that people will drop us and it will impact our lives. We want to go back in our lives and in our teaching and figure out where did someone, may have they dropped us. May not even been our parents. Could have been a relationship early on. Could have been a teacher to a student. Could have been a friend. Could have been, a girlfriend to a guy or a guy to a girl. There's a lot of places where we could be dropped and crippled from that moment on. Whatever the seeds are that landed in the heart and begin to grow, and when that begins to grow, whatever we feed more, it's kind of like the two dogs. You got the good dog and the bad dog. Whichever dog you feed more and care for more is going to grow quicker and is going to be the one that's going to take over. So keep that in mind. The same thing goes on in our lives. So this is what's been going on in the hearts of these people. So we need to know the heart of God as we go forward. And then one of my points, I got 3 points I want to get through quick. What is a grievance story? We all have a grievance story. A grievance story is a storyline deep within your soul or our soul. It is a time when we were wounded and betrayed by those who should have been watching over in a fallen world. These are normally wounds that you have carried around so long that you no longer notice them. Yet they will continue to control your thought process at the core of your limbic system. And I'll get into what your limbic system is in just a few moments. But these are things that are happened that have got deep within, and because of not knowing what you should know, you don't know because you don't know. You haven't asked the question, Lord, am I crippled in some way? And I found out because so many people were letting me know where I was crippled. And that's a blessing. That can be a blessing. That can also be hard to live with. But they were letting me know. But wouldn't it be so much greater to be a young man or woman and to be able to ask the question, just to put, there's certain questions that should be in a young man's heart, young man and young woman's heart on a daily basis. Lord, what are the things in my life that if I don't face them here and now, this moment, soon, I will be walking with a limp and not even know it? What is that thing in your life that you just can't let go? What is that thing in your life that you go, I'm justified to hang on to this because I've got all the proof, I've got the pictures, I got the documentation to prove it. And you can't tell me to put that down, Bert. What's that thing in your life that colors and paints every situation, every relationship, every job, every person you speak to in your life? Those are the things I want you to look at and root out. And they're going to be there every day of your life. There'll be a new one come along. There's going to be a new Bert come and mess up your picnic at some point. But forgive that Bert, because he doesn't even know what he's doing half the time. Walk with him, and if you have to, talk with him. Say, when you do this, but don't let that color your life. Don't let that color how you're going to walk and where you're going to live. You're going to find yourself living somewheres where you can't get along with no disgruntled. You're going off by yourself because you can't get along with nobody. You know why people are angry? You know why? Because they keep their hands out like this. Because they don't want people close to them. They don't want people near them. If I don't want to talk to somebody, all I got to do is stay angry. Nobody wants to hang out with an angry guy. And that's the way I lived my life for a lot of years. And you know what? But there was something so deep-seated that in my limp and my crippledness, I really didn't know I was doing that for a lot of years. And the Holy Spirit began to expose me. And he's such a gentleman and does it so gentle. And I begin to investigate and go, why are you always so angry? Why do you always got to be right? Why do you always have to control every situation? I'm still a controller. I love to control things. And I'm not even good at it. But it just feels good. It feeds something. But the Lord's always coming in so graciously and saying, was that your best move today? No, not so much, Lord. I kind of messed that one up, didn't I? And then when I tried it, sometimes yesterday I was trying to clean up one mess and I walked directly into another one. And I said, oh, Lord. And the Lord reminded me, he says, I will bring guidance to your life to show you how to get. And he did quickly. And I got that cleaned up. And it really ended up being a really good situation of growth for those on both sides. Only God can do that. Only God. And I know all you may not have this problem, but I do. And learn from me if you can. Use me if you need to. Let's talk a minute about the limbic system. The limbic system is what is its function? The limbic system is a set of structures in the brain that deal with emotions and memory. It regulates autonomic or endocrine function in response to emotional stimuli, and it also involved in reinforcing behavior. The limbic system is where the moment the words come to me, I learn to put them aside and accept them or I react to them. It's that core of the brain in your mind and your heart. And it's in this limbic system that you've learned from the time you were 2 years old as a child, how you cried in the crib and how people responded to you is part of the who you are today. Whether people took care of your needs or whether they neglected you a lot. So that's all part of that. And all that happens by the time you're 2 years old. And it's all stored in memory clear down here in the limbic system. But the beautiful thing, you can have a messed up limbic system and begin to let the Lord come in and do work. And as iron sharpens iron, one man sitting across the table, one woman sitting across the table from another woman, and you begin to do the hard work. And if you can slow down and not react and let your prefrontal cortex, which is this little bit in the front of your brain, it's no thicker than two credit cards stacked together, but it makes all the difference in the world in how you will react. If you can get slow down and count to 10, I know that sounds crazy. Slow down and ask the Holy Spirit in. Oh, that's sometimes all I need to do is, Holy Spirit, lead me today. And then this prefrontal wraps over, and I can begin to make decisions by reasoning how important this is. Is it worth the fight today? And why am I fighting today anyway? So I can ask all those questions. This is my lifesaver right up here. Again, this is the piece that they say is not developed in young men. Now they're talking clear up to 26 years old. Young women, they mature a little bit quicker, so they're in that 25, 24, depending on the stimulus in their lives. So again, we ask the question, why do we have fast cars that young men and women can drive at before they're 25? I guess we want to control the number of people in the world. I don't know why else we'd do that. Because if I was going to make a stupid mistake, it was with a fast car and a girl sitting by my side. And then you add alcohol into that or any type of a stimulus like that, wow, the disasters that we're even sitting in this room, some of us, not all of us, I don't know the story of all of us, but some of us, why we're even sitting in this room after just going over that information is great. So when a guy gets mad and he reacts, even if he's older like me, if I react from something, you know what they call that? They call me flipping my lid. You've heard that term? Well, Bert flipped his lid. He threw his prefrontal cortex out of the way, his decision-making. He just reacted to the situation. Man, that's where I find myself crippled so many times. So be careful of that. Think through that. And any of these things you want more conversation, let's go have coffee and I can talk to you more. We all have been dropped and are crippled. Is the next point. If you struggle with issues in your life and it has been a battle for many years, more than likely someone dropped you along the way in your life. Someone you were counting on, someone you were counting on who should have supported and been responsible with your heart. And it wasn't even intentional. The nurse was not, that wasn't her heart to run out, trip, fall. I can only imagine what she carried the rest of her life within her heart and soul every time she looked over at this young man. And she, too, was fearing for her life. I'm not saying others are to blame for this all the time or for mine or our problem. There would be a total waste of time. We must not waste our energy by blaming. Let us put the energy into reclaiming our lives back. Let's go there. See, I'm running out of time in a big hurry here. Few things you cannot deal with the present unless you understand how you were dropped in the past. You can identify your crippledness when you begin to see your reactiveness. So keep that in mind. Self-awareness is so important as we go forward. My last point, we all have been invited to have a seat at the King's table. So I just want you to know this morning that the Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, has a table set. He doesn't have the heart to judge you as you come forward to sit at the table. You've been invited. And once you get there, if your crippledness still bothers you, I like the long drapes on a nice tablecloth. You can actually hide your crippledness under the table if you want to. You can still sit at the table. Have a conversation. You get to sit with the dignitaries. You get to sit with the grown-ups. You ever been in a family thing and you got to go sit at the kids' table? Well, now, when we go to those things, I volunteer to sit at the kids' table. They have great conversation compared to some of the adult tables I sit at. So I just want you, and I know I've kind of rushed this. I could have went on for another hour easy, but just keep in mind that we all are dealing with something in our crippledness. And God wants us to deal with that because in that crippledness, that's how we're treating others around us. In my crippledness, that's how I treat my wife. In my crippledness, I treat my children that way. And God says, let's put your crippledness aside. Let's put that away. I'm not saying these things didn't happen to you, but I want you to set them aside so you can treat each other as I have treated you. It's kind of like husbands love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Wives, love your husband and lay it down as Christ has laid everything down for you. Dad, do not provoke your children. Love them. Now, that doesn't mean you don't correct them, but ask the Lord, how do I correct and how do I love and how do I go forward in the way you'd have me? So with all that, let's stand and pray, and I'm going to let you free this morning. So, Father, we're so blessed. So much information, Lord, but may your heart have come through in some way, some form, dear God. That, Lord, in life we find ourselves crippled at times. We find ourselves wounded. We find ourselves at that place and not knowing even how to get up. Or I may be so full of shame that I can't even come to your table. Father, wipe out the shame. Wipe out the guilt. Those do not come from you. Those come from the enemy of our soul. So, Lord, be with us, guide us. May we think on these things this week. And, Father, find ourselves in a place of the heavenly realm where we can daily dine and eat at the King's table. We give you all praise and glory. In your holy name, amen.